I'm not much of a salesman. Never have been. Good to see you this evening. We got some young people coming in. We got plenty of room, young ladies, and got a guy coming in. We got room for some other people. We got growing room. It is good to see you. Good to see smiling faces. Takes a lot more muscles to frown than it does to smile. That's a fact. I was reading that somewhere a few days ago, and I was reminded of that. God's people need to smile. We're part of the family of God. We've been reminded of that since we got here a little while ago. We belong to one another. We're members of God's forever family of faith. And you can't beat that. I want you to remember something. When it's all said and done, you just can't lose with the stuff we use. Don't you forget that. Continue to pray for Brother Robert, Miss Linda, while they're away for a few days. And also, Brother John O'Kane, who will be your guest evangelist in a few days. Brother John's preaching this week. I believe he is starting tonight in revival at a place called Nixville SC. That's not too far from Hampton, South Carolina. That's in the low country. Pray for Brother John. He's one of my favorite preachers, and you know he'll preach the word when he's here. But God's people have to respond to the word. I heard a message this afternoon after the morning service along the theme, the line of revival, and it's a familiar text. I'm not going to preach it tonight, but I'm sure you've heard sermons from 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people, that's where revival starts. Revival is for God's people, not the world, not the lost. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's revival. But we are going to be dealing tonight with an ingredient in revival, an important part of revival, and that's something called humility. Turn to 1 Peter. I refer to the Apostle Peter as the big fisherman because that's what he was. The big fisherman, Simon Peter. And we're in chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 11, and I'm just going to let you remain seated tonight. Verses 6 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to focus on the subject, how to be stable in an unstable world. How to maintain stability. God wants his people to be stable in an unstable world, and the Apostle Peter tells us how to do it. And he addresses his fellow believers who are going through a time of suffering, a time of persecution under Nero. But he tells them how they can be stable. We'll begin at verse 6 and following. Here's what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all, the totality of it. Are you listening? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He uses the word afflictions. Pay close attention to it. Let's read on. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, we're not going to examine in detail tonight every particular verse. But the Apostle Peter shares some truths with us that will enable us to maintain something called stability in a world that's characterized by instability. I believe the Lord will help all of us tonight because we need help. I need help, and I believe that you will confess tonight that you need the Lord's help. We all need the Lord's help, and He's our helper, and He'll help us as we continue our pilgrimage through this sin-sick, troubled world that we're presently passing through. How to have stability in an unstable world. Let's pray together, every head bowed in God's holy presence. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for these special moments that you've given us. We thank you that we are part of your forever family of faith. We call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We've experienced the new birth. We have a common faith. We love the same Lord. We've experienced the same baptism. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us, and we're on our way to the same heaven. Lord, we have so much in common. We thank you that we've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And Lord, we thank you that when we cross that final river, when we reach Emmanuel's happy land, we'll be singing together that wonderful song of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, for making provision for us while we're here on this earth. We thank you that you're the God of all comfort and you're the God of all grace, and you have assured us of something called victory while we're passing through this world. Father, get glory out of us tonight as we continue to worship together, and we pray that you'll honor your word, honor the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, I'm listening. I pray that you'll speak through this earthly vessel tonight. Speak to the hearts of all of us gathered in this assembly. And continue to grant leadership, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. How to be stable, or how to maintain stability in an unstable world. You know as well as I do tonight that we are living in a world characterized by instability. All around us, things are falling apart. People today are in a state of frustration and fear. The scripture tells us that before the Lord returns, people's hearts will be failing them for fear. We're in those times. People today are hungry in many places, and you do not have to travel to a third world country in order to find hunger. Did you know that there are homeless people, there are hungry people in the state of South Carolina? In fact, our state has one of the highest unemployment rates in the union. We have a lot of people who are suffering in South Carolina. People are looking for jobs, looking for work, and many of them have not been able to find a place of employment. Sometimes it seems that the throne of the universe has been abdicated. But I want to tell you, there's still an occupied throne. Are you listening tonight, friend? This is a word of encouragement tonight. I didn't come to bring bad news to you tonight. We live in a world of bad news. You read the newspaper, what do you read? Bad news. You listen to the TV, to the news channel, what do you see? Bad news. But I'm here tonight with a word of good news. I want to tell you, the throne of the universe has not been abdicated. There is still an occupied throne. Almighty God is still on the throne of the universe. The Apostle Peter is writing to his fellow believers, and he wants them to understand that God is still in control. Though they're going through a time of persecution under Nero, they were suffering. He is addressing some suffering believers, but he wants them to understand that God knows what he's doing, and God is in control. Listen, my fellow believer, God always knows what he's doing, and he's never lost control. He's always been in control. He is still in control. Somebody said to me not too long ago, a lady who is a member of a Baptist church not too far from here, and I used to be her pastor a few years ago, and she said, "Preacher, I can't understand why the people in Haiti are suffering so. One of the worst earthquakes, recorded earthquakes in my lifetime, and I've been to the country of Haiti at least twice. Went with an evangelist friend of mine. Some of you know Brother Jesse Powers. He's preached here before. You know Brother Jesse Powers, and some years ago I went with Brother Jesse twice to the country of Haiti, and we went to Port-au-Prince where the earthquake occurred, and I saw on TV some of the very buildings that were collapsed. When I was there, they were still standing, and now they're collapsed. Why? Because of a major earthquake, and more recently in the country of Chile, Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and now Chile. Devastation. Many lives stuffed out. People lost, people in eternity, because of something called a natural disaster, because of earthquakes. And the lady said to me, "Preacher, I can't understand it. Why are these things happening? Is it because God has lost control?" No, my friend, perish the thought 1,000 times. No. I'll tell you precisely why these things are happening, and they will continue to happen. The Bible predicted it. The Bible says there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. This earth is heating up. There'll be more earthquakes before Jesus returns. We're still under the curse. Planet Earth is still under the curse that God pronounced upon creation when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. That's why we have tornadoes. That's why we have hurricanes. That's why we're having earthquakes today in different places. It's because this earth is still in the bondage of corruption. This old earth is rocking and reeling. It's in the bondage of corruption. But thank God, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to establish justice, and he's going to set straight the crooked joints of planet Earth. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Yes, it seems that things are falling apart, doesn't it? Things seem to be coming unraveled. But listen, how can we as God's people maintain stability in an unstable world? Now, after I preach this message tonight, I may go home tonight and you may get the word that Preacher Jim Fannin fell apart. I hope not. It's not easy to stay on an even keel, is it? A lot of people are falling apart today. But listen, God's made provision for us. God wants us to be stable. He wants us to maintain stability in a world that's so unstable. Now, how can we do it? Peter tells us how. Number one, it's in the text tonight, and I want us to keep the text in its context. That's an important rule. Hermeneutical principles of hermeneutics. You got to keep text in their context. And these people were going through a time of suffering. They were suffering, but they were suffering under the mighty hand of God and according to God's permissive will. Number one, if we're going to be stable in an unstable world, we've got to submit to God's government. Submitting to God's government, and we see it in verses 6 and 11. People who humble or submit themselves to the Lord's enabling have a tremendous sense of stability because they know that they stand firm in the mighty hand of God and in the eternal call of God. Don't you forget that. You know what we have to sense? If we're going to make it, if we're going to have stability, we have to sense the sovereign hand of God upon our lives. We must have that sense of His sovereign hand upon our lives. We must submit to God's sovereign rule. Those who are suffering persecution and suffering for Christ's sake could be encouraged by the fact that the same mighty hand of God let them suffer. Listen, the same, don't you miss this, watch this. They could be encouraged by the fact that the sovereign God who permitted them to suffer would one day, when the time was right, you see, God doesn't operate on our timetable. God operates on the basis of His own timetable. We've got to be willing to wait, and we can afford to be patient and wait a while. God would one day lift them up. Look at the text. What did He say? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And the word Peter uses is the word humble. Humble yourselves. And in the Greek, it is the aorist imperative, and it indicates a duty that calls for immediate action. In other words, watch this. Allow yourselves or permit yourselves to be humbled. Humility. Humble yourselves under what kind of hand? The mighty hand of a sovereign God. The God that I'm talking about tonight is a sovereign God. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And Peter is saying, allow yourself to be humbled. And when the time is right, when God's time is right, he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. Permit yourself to be humble. Peter was not calling for a passive resignation or a forced humiliation. He was calling for a voluntary acceptance of the humiliating circumstances that befell them under God's permissive will. They were to accept the fiery trial that they were experiencing as coming to them under the mighty hand of God. I'm trying to drive the truth home. Are you getting this? Let me say it again. They were to accept the fiery trial that they were going through as coming to them under God's mighty hand. Now, there are those today who will tell you that it's not God's will for a Christian to suffer. That God wants you to always be in perfect health and have wealth, a pocket full of money. But I want to tell you that's a false gospel, my friend. There's a young preacher out of Houston, Texas, who wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Have you ever heard anything like that? Your Best Life Now. Is that biblical? Think about it for a moment. Your Best Life Now? No, my friend. The best is yet to come. The Bible says that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Our best life is to come. It's out yonder in the future. We're not experiencing it now. We can experience victory now. I was preaching about that this morning. But our best life is yet to come. The best is yet to be. Some people will tell you that it's not God's will for you to suffer in this life. I want to tell you something. Jesus said in the world, you will suffer persecution. You will have tribulation. But he also said to his disciples, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Suffering is a part of the experience. God uses suffering to test us and to purify us. This is a familiar Old Testament expression, the mighty hand of God. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God's irresistible actions in human affairs, whether in the restraining or the subduing of his enemies, or in the defense and the chastisement of his people, or in their ultimate deliverance and exaltation. Submit to God's dealings with you. That's a part of humility. It's a willingness to wait patiently for things according to God's timetable. Did you know that two actions are imperative? When we go through a time of frustration, two actions are absolutely imperative if we're to be able to have stability in an unstable world. Now, what did the Apostle Peter say? He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and when the time is right, God operates on the basis of his timetable. He will exalt you. He'll lift you up. And then he went on to say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I want you to listen to me for a moment. Two actions. Two imperatives. First of all, there's an act of the will. There's an act of the mind first, I should say. There's an act of the mind. And then there's an act of the will. The act of the mind is what? Humble yourself. Or allow yourself to be humble. Permit yourself to be humble. Did you know that you don't have to pray for humility? Some people have been praying for humility for years, and they're still as proud as they've ever been. Now listen, God can humble you. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God can't humble you. God knows how to humble his children. You better believe he can humble you. He can humble you. But if you want to, you can humble yourself. You can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So there's an act of the mind. Humble yourself under God's sovereign hand. And when the time's right, he'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. He's in control. But there's also an act of the will. What did he say? Casting all your care upon him. That is an act of the will. Transference. He is saying transfer it. Casting all your care. Not some of it, but the totality of it. All of it. Casting all your care. Peter is talking about something called anxiety. Worry. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Do you know what that literally means? It means that it matters to him concerning you. Listen, friend, it matters to the Father concerning you. What are you going through tonight? Are you going through anxiety? Are you going through a time of suffering? It matters to him concerning you. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever burden you're carrying tonight, whatever burden you have on your heart tonight, it matters to the Father concerning you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And Peter says, cast it all, every bit of it, the whole weight of it, the whole load of it, cast it. That's an act of the will, an act of the mind, and an act of the will, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Take your burden to the Lord and do what? Leave it there. Remember that old song? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. But what do? We bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the altar. But we pick it up and we take it with us. That's not how it's supposed to work. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it with him. Cast it all upon his. His shoulders are bigger than yours. His shoulders are bigger than mine. If we're to be stable, if we're to maintain stability in an unstable world, we're going to have to what? Submit to God's government. Submitting ourselves to God's authority, to his government. Why? Because he's in control. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's all right in the world. Remember Browning's poem? God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Listen, God is in his heaven, but all is not right with the world. The Bible is too realistic for that. God is on the throne, God is in his heaven, but all is not right with the world. The question has been asked, do we live in a hostile universe or do we live in a friendly universe? What a question. We live in a hostile universe. We don't live in a friendly universe. We live in a hostile universe because of the curse that God pronounced upon all of creation. I've heard people say life is not fair. Has it ever been? No. Get over it. Life's not fair. Life has never been fair. We're in the same boat. It's never been fair. But God is just, and God is good, and God is in control. He's running things. But we have to submit to his government. That's not all. There's something else. If we're to maintain stability in an unstable world, We must not only submit ourselves to God's government. Stability comes by submitting ourselves to God's government, but also standing in God's grace. Standing in God's grace. Brother Charles Stanley preached a sermon some years ago called "This Grace in Which We Stand." This grace in which we stand. Did you know that you stand in the sphere of grace if you're saved? As a believer, you stand in the sphere of grace. I stand in the sphere of grace. And we can have stability by not only submitting to God's government, but by standing in God's grace. I like what the Apostle Peter said. Did you hear what he said? Now I want you to go down to verse number 10. We looked at verses 6 and verses 7. Now I want you to go down to verse number 10 very quickly. He said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The God of all grace. Did you know that there are two things of which God is said to have a monopoly in the Bible? He's the God of all comfort, and he is the God of all grace. I like that. He's the God of all comfort, and he is the God of all grace. We have stability through standing in the grace of God. Now, I love this expression, the God of all grace, even though it doesn't do justice to what Peter actually says. The word "all" means many and varied types of grace. That's what it means. He is the God of all grace. Many types of grace, varied types of grace. God has grace for every situation in life. There's grace to help in time of need. God makes available every kind of grace for every kind of problem. Every kind of grace for every kind of situation. As an evangelist from Saluda Mountain, North Carolina said, "New Grace." Tom Hayes wrote a song entitled "New Grace." Grace not yet uncovered, grace not yet discovered. There'll be new grace. And friend, when you come down to the end of the journey, and it's your time to cross that final river, there'll be grace, new grace. God will give you the grace you need. Grace. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about the manifold grace of God. His grace is manifold and meets every situation of life. You know what that means? Watch this. The manifold grace of God. The variegated grace of God. The many-colored grace of God. A ray of light falling on a prism is broken up into many colors. The colors of the rainbow. You've seen that. Listen, the grace of God shining through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifests itself in many ways. It bestows many gifts. The many-colored, variegated grace of God. The manifold grace of God. I like the way Brother James put it. James says, "He giveth more grace." He gives us the grace we need, not before we need it, but when we need it. He is the God of saving grace. He is the God of abounding grace. He is the God of supportive grace. He is the God of overflowing grace. The Bible says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The superabounding grace of God. God's grace. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Let me give you a couple of verses. Some of you are taking notes tonight. Put down 1 Peter 5:12. We're in 1 Peter. Put down 1 Peter 5:12 and Romans 5:2. Paul says that we stand in grace. This grace in which we stand. Watch this. We maintain stability not only by submitting to God's government, but by standing in God's grace. But there's one more, and then I'll let you go home. Stay with me now. How to be stable in an unstable world? Submitting to God's government, humbling ourselves under His mighty hand, And when the time is right, he'll exalt us. He'll lift us up. It's there. Standing in God's grace. And number three, being sure of God's glory. Being sure of God's glory. Where's that, preacher? Well, it's in here. When the going gets tough, we maintain stability by knowing that we'll finish up in glory, having traveled a path of suffering. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, are you listening? Who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then in verse 11 he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. All right, church, listen to this. We must not separate the two aspects of God's call to eternal glory through earthly suffering. Are you listening? Don't separate those two aspects of the call of God. He calls us to eternal glory through earthly suffering. It is a part of God's glorious plan that believers may suffer for a while. Romans 8:18. Paul says that the suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you know something? The prospect that awaits the believer in glory makes all of the suffering that he has to suffer in this life worthwhile. Paul says, but our light affliction, you say, preacher, you don't know my affliction. My affliction is not light. It is compared to the Lord Jesus' suffering. Your affliction is light compared to that which the Apostle Paul suffered. And compared to the eternal weight of glory, it's a light affliction, my brother. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at that which is seen, but at that which is unseen. For that which is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. You see, God not only delivers a believer from his sin in the past, but God turns a believer's face toward the future. Glory. Suffering now, glory ahead. Now I'm looking into the faces of some people tonight who are acquainted with suffering. Some of you suffered some. You're looking into the face of a country boy that's acquainted with suffering. I've been through the furnace. I know something about suffering. God uses suffering in the lives of his children. Anybody who tells you, I don't care who he is, a radio preacher or a TV preacher, who tells you that God never wants you to have any pain, never wants you to have any trials, never wants you to have any suffering, he's not giving you the truth, my friend. These people suffered. They suffered persecution. The Bible still says, it's still in the book, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Friend, if you're not suffering persecution, then you must not be living godly. And I want to tell you something. God's people are under attack in America today. I'm not going to park here. But there's an anti-God movement in America today, and God's people are being mocked. And if you stand up for your principles and for your convictions, you're mocked, you're laughed at. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I want to tell you something. In Canada, a preacher can be locked up. He can be put behind bars for preaching against the sin of sexual perversion. And I want to tell you, if some of them have their way today in this country and preachers preach against what the Bible condemns, they could be put behind bars. They could go to prison for it. That's what we have come to in America. And if we hang around long enough and if we continue to stand for what we say we believe in, We don't know anything about persecution yet, but it's going to come, neighbor. It's going to come, church. It's coming. It's right around the corner. Because America has forgotten who Almighty God is. Now, God's still on the throne. He's still in control, but this country doesn't know who God is today. And he's still a God of judgment. He's still a God of retribution. And if we think that we're going to get by with the sin of murder, all of the unborn babies that we've murdered, if we think that we're going to get by with the sins that we've been tolerating, friend, we're not going to escape the judgment of God. God's going to judge America. And some of us, before we cross that final river, before we go to glory, we may have to suffer some. But oh, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Because someday we're going to see him. We're going to see him in all of his glory. And thank God the Bible says we're going to be just like him. Suffering now, glory out yonder in the future. And listen, the church today doesn't have any glory. The church today reflects the glory of the Lord. Like the moon. The moon is a dead planet, and what the moon does is to reflect the glory of the sun, and what the church does today is to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that there's coming a day when God's going to put his trophies of grace on exhibition, and all of the universe will see how great God is. God's glory will be reflected in the saints. Suffering now, glory out yonder. And we can maintain stability not only by submitting to God's authority, his government, standing in his grace, but being sure of his glory. Your best life now? Don't let anybody fool you. Oh, no. Oh, no. Now, there's joy in serving Jesus now. Of course there is. There's peace. He gives peace. He gives joy. Of course he does. But listen, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Let's stand with our heads bowed.